Psalm 25, another psalm of lament. These last few weeks, as we've been going through the psalms, we've already seen a couple of different laments. And laments are, of course, prayers to God that he would deliver his servant, his covenant people, from trouble, from their enemies, and so on. We've seen that a number of times already. We'll look at another lament this evening. And believe me, I expect there will be probably a few more, because there are so many laments in the Psalter. Most of them, as you probably know by now, most of them are laments, which is pretty, I mean, that in and of itself is a rather striking thing, that the song book that our God has given us in his word is from beginning to end filled with more laments than anything else. Scores and scores of them. But they're not all the same. We've looked at a number of them where David asks for God to deliver, and we even considered a little bit last week that in some of those prayers for deliverance and suffering, David cries out to the Lord, and he even says, "Lord, reward me for my righteousness." In some sense, calling on God to deliver him because he deserves it. Because he's been walking in faithfulness. And we struggled a little bit last week with how does, in Psalm 18, which is actually a psalm of thanksgiving, but there's a kind of a lament embedded in it, how does David pray those things? And we noticed it's only through Christ that we're able to pray things which certainly even David could not have fully meant for himself. But here's a different lament. Not a lament at all where David says, "Lord, reward me for my righteousness," right? "Regard me for my faithfulness," and all of those sorts of things. But David, to the contrary, says, "Lord, remember not my sins," as you see in the sermon title taken from this psalm, from Psalm 25. Another psalm of lament where David is lamenting over his many troubles and his enemies again, whoever they are, whatever they are, we're rarely told. But also that God would deliver him from his own sins. And he prays about that in a number of ways. "Forgive me, but also, Lord, help me. Make me to walk in your righteous ways. Sanctify me." And so we consider those things this evening from Psalm 25 as we turn to it now, the living and powerful Word of God, where David shows us he can only expect deliverance and help from the Lord God through his grace, a grace for a sinner like David, like you and me. And so let's read now the Word of God, Psalm 25. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. The word of God from Psalm 25, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, you all know that we sing psalms regularly in this church. But have you noticed how many of the psalms are so sad? As I said before, how they are laments. There are laments from beginning to end, and those laments are, in many ways, mostly sorrowful. They're downers, if you will, okay? They're not happy songs. I grew up in churches that didn't really sing sad songs. There were sentimental songs, lots of those, but there really weren't sad songs. I don't remember one. I don't recall ever dealing with songs, dealing with God in song, corporate song, where you're complaining to God, where you're crying out in the midst of many enemies, where you're expressing your fear of death and of all sorts of troubles in our lives. With our enemies, songs where we're grieving over our own sin. Those sorts of songs we just did not sing. We sang happy songs, mostly. Usually upbeat, had a very uplifting message, and that's good, that's fine. There's a place for that too. But something's wrong when we think about the Christian life as if it is meant to be always happy. Something's wrong. In California, growing up there as a young Christian, used to hear Christian people, you know, the Jesus movement, where, you know, hippies got saved. And now see, out in Iowa, it's like, that maybe wasn't such a huge thing, but back in California, it's the norm to run into Christians who will talk about being high on Jesus. Okay? Some of you have heard that. Some of you may have been high on Jesus. I don't know. But they were druggies, right? They were getting high on all kinds of illegal substances. And when they got saved, they became high on life and high on everything. But above all, they're high on Jesus. It's all about happiness. It's all about being really jazzed and excited about everything. As if you were on a drug. That's real. That's a commonplace. Friends, it's not Christianity. I mean, it's not experienced Christianity for the most of us, right? It's just not. Happy all the time, high on life, high on Jesus. Christianity doesn't do that for me. I wish it did, I suppose. But you and I both know better. It just doesn't. There will come a day when all of our tears will be wiped away. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pining. There will be no more misery or suffering. No more enemies. But that day has not yet come. We live in a fallen, sinful, decaying world. We live in an evil age. We're surrounded by many enemies. This is the time of tribulation now. We're not waiting for the day of tribulation. It's upon us. It's been here all along, and it remains until the very end. We need songs to reflect that reality, friends. We need songs that are sad. We need songs that reflect our struggle in a decaying world of sin and misery, of death, of much darkness. That's not everything, but it is a real part of the Christian life. There's joy of salvation, don't get me wrong. There's indeed a peace and a joy that comes through knowing God through Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of our sins. And sometimes that joy should be seen on your faces. Some of you could use a little bit more of that, I suppose. I know I can. But our Christianity is not simply a matter of being happy all the time and showing it with our face. That's not the only light of mind that we're called to show the world. Although that's the impression of Christianity we often get from so much of the music that is available to us in our churches. We are in covenant with God, friends, and the way that our covenant with God, a real relationship, yes, he promises many blessings. All of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, they are yours in Christ. And that brings tremendous comfort and joy and peace. But this covenant with our God is not really about him fulfilling all your aspirations and hopes and dreams. Okay, it's just not about that. It's not about God making you happy. That's tough to hear sometimes, but that's the reality. We talk about the covenant of grace quite a lot, especially in a Reformed church such as this one. But the covenant as a relationship, a real relationship that we have with God, is in some ways like other relationships that you and I know very well. It has its ups and downs. God doesn't promise they're all going to be mountaintop days, right? Where your face is shining like Moses. That's just not the way it goes. If you're like that, I probably will think you are on drugs. You're not just high on Jesus, you're probably on something. Because that's just not normal, okay? It just isn't. And it's unhealthy for Christians to think that way. And so what we find here in David's Psalm, Psalm 25, another Psalm of David, is a covenant prayer where David is again gripped by the blessings of his covenant relationship with God. They get him through the trials of his life. They give him strength to weather the storm. They're an anchor to the soul, you see. And they do bring joy, and they do bring blessing to David. But they bring blessing in the midst of great trouble and pain and suffering. And in that covenant David has with his God, that relationship with Jehovah, David does experience lows, very deep and dark low points. And so we're going to consider this psalm a little bit more carefully this evening. The low points, all the pain, the distress, the trouble of soul, the enemies, all of those things. David, again here in this psalm, is mentioning them to the Lord and crying out for deliverance. But in this covenant prayer, you see, in the relationship that he thinks about with his God, he calls God as the covenant Lord to his part. But David realizes as the covenant servant, he has a part. And you see the interplay in this psalm. There are these certain psalms where you see the kind of relationship we have with God in crystal clarity. I had to do a lot of explaining last week with Psalm 18. Reward me, Lord, for my righteousness. It's not quite as clear there. We have to be a little bit more deliberate and, okay, what's going on here? And certainly this is pointing us forward to Christ. And all of them do in some way or another. But here's the easier psalm for us to sing, right? And to pray. Lord, remember me, but not my sins, not that. Deal with me according to your grace and help me and deliver me for your own name's sake, because you are good and you're gracious and you're a faithful covenant God. You see that basic relationship of a Christian with his God here in this psalm. And so that's particularly why I want us to look at it for a few moments this evening. First of all, the saints must trust God to deliver and not let us be put to shame. First point this evening, the saints must trust God to deliver and not let us be put to shame. Not let us be put to shame. What on earth is David talking about with that idea of shame here? Notice the beginning of the song. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. And so David begins the psalm, as he often does, with an expression of his trust in God, who's going to deliver him. And later on in the psalm, he again mentions enemies there. But he's crying out for God to deliver him. That's the lament. That's the basic, fundamental sort of prayer or song that this is. Lord, help me, deliver me. I'm in trouble again, and it's more than I can handle. He goes on to say that his heart is grief-stricken. Troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. And you see here, especially in verse 19, consider how many are my foes. My enemies are there's a multitude of them. And with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame. What is this idea that David, the king, is talking about here? To be delivered not only from his enemies, but from shame. It's very important for us to consider briefly this evening in the first place. David is calling on the Lord to help him, to deliver him, because that is the Lord's part in the covenant. You see, the basic reality of a covenant, you might even think of ancient Near Eastern covenants where the people had certain duties, of course, that they owed their king tribute, taxes, and obedience to his laws, and faithfulness if they were called in times of war, that they would come, the soldiers would be there. But they also had expectations for their covenant Lord, and if they were in trouble, they'd expect him to come with his armies and deliver. That was the agreement. And there's very much that sense in God's covenant with Israel. Your covenant God, Jehovah, is a God who makes promises, who binds himself to his people, and says when you're in trouble, you call on me, and I'm faithful to deliver you at some point, to bring you out of your trouble. And so David has that confidence in his God. He trusts his covenant God is going to be faithful, and he cries out here for the Lord to deliver. But he says, don't let me be put to shame. What's going on there? Friends, what David is getting at here is that he's really asking God not to allow him to be ashamed of his God. Now, when you hear that, you think, wait, what? What did Pastor just say there? David's asking that he wouldn't be ashamed of his God? Yes, in a sense, that's exactly what he's asking. The idea being, if David's in trouble, and he goes to his Lord for help, and after all of his cries, after all of his praying, after all of the waiting on God, his last refuge, right? When there's no one else, he goes on in the psalm to say, I'm lonely. He's in anguish, he has nowhere else to turn. He's desolate, right? He goes to his Lord again and again in prayer, and if in the end his enemies triumph over him, what David says is, I'd be put to shame. I'd be put to shame finding my God, for all my praying and all my waiting on him, wasn't there to help. You see what's going on there? You especially hear it in verse 20, the end of that verse, let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. I'm going to you, Lord, again and again waiting on you for you to deliver. That's what you promised to do as the God of your covenant people. But if for all my waiting and crying and praying, you don't deliver, all my hope and all my praying and all my trust in God is for nothing. That's the idea here. And so I'm put to shame. And my enemies, of course my enemies can mock me. The enemies would shame David. But he'd be ashamed. He'd be defeated. And so you have to understand, I talked a few weeks back about this same sort of idea. God has a vested interest in his people ultimately having victory. Do you understand that? God has a vested interest in you, in the end, standing. Because if you don't, it reflects poorly on him. Now that's glorious. I don't know if that grips your heart as it does mine. But what David's saying here is, Lord, I'm in trouble. Don't let me be put to shame. Because what if I'm ashamed of my God Jehovah because you don't save and deliver me? You see, Jehovah has a vested interest in the ultimate endurance and triumph of David. He's in a miserable place, anguish, loneliness, all sorts of troubles, his heart aching, his enemies too many for him. He asks God for deliverance. He expects God's going to do what he's promised to do. But in a sense, David's grabbing hold of God, as it were, saying, this is, your name is on the line, right? Your name is on the line in a sense. Don't let me be put to shame. I would dishonor the Lord God, Jehovah himself. Brothers and sisters, in our covenant with God, we must know he will not keep us from all trouble, okay? That's the happy sort of mountaintop Christianity that none of us know because it doesn't exist. Not real Christianity. He doesn't promise to keep us from all tribulation and suffering and loss and sorrow. But we can trust him to deliver us in the end. We can trust Jehovah, our covenant God, to be faithful, not to allow the fires to burn us up. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You will go through the fire, but you will not be consumed, because you're mine. And what happens to the name of God if he lets what is his own, purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, to be consumed and defeated? Whatever troubles you're going through, friends, right now, maybe in days, years to come, you must trust your God, your covenant God, to be faithful to deliver you. You must have confidence he will do so. In the end, he won't remove all those evils. He won't keep you from them so that they have nothing to do with you, but he will preserve you in the end. He's promised to do so. He's promised not to give you too much, not to let the floods sweep you away, not to let the fires burn you up and consume you. He's promised this because you are his through Jesus Christ. He's promised not to let you be overwhelmed by whatever it is that troubles you even now. He won't give us more than we can handle. We read in 1 Corinthians 10. You remember that passage from a couple months back? Our God promises to give us deliverance in the end, friends. Let us embrace that promise. Call on our God with that sort of covenant prayer. Lord, you've promised this. Be faithful. Your name is on the line. Let me not be put to shame. It's a glorious covenant sort of prayer. I hope you will employ it, friends, in your times of trouble. The reality is, as I've said, God does let us go through fire. He does let us go through very tough trials, right? And while we know there is ultimately deliverance from our enemies, in the end, sometimes in the midst of all those enemies, in the midst of trials and various tribulation and loss in our lives and grief that strikes our hearts and brings us down into the dumps, right? Our worst enemy in such times is ourselves. And David seems to know this. It seems to be where his prayer turns. He wants deliverance from his enemies, but you almost get the sense that he's anticipating, the Lord may not remove me immediately from my enemies. And so what does he say in verse 4? Read again with me. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. And so, friends, secondly, we see that David's prayer turns to a request, really pleading here for God to sanctify him. The second point this evening, since God may not remove our enemies, not immediately, he may not remove our enemies, we must pray for the sanctity to face them in his way. Sanctity, what does that word mean? Children, you hear that? What on earth is Pastor talking about? Holiness, that's what sanctity means. It means righteousness. You heard from Romans 3 this morning that, we don't need to be concerned about our own righteousness, right? Paul says no one's righteous, not even one. And so we throw up our hands because we want to be faithful to that doctrine of justification. And we say, that settles that. I don't have to pursue righteousness. But that's justification. The reality is no one has peace with God through our own righteousness, through our works. But when he saves us through Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, as David goes on to say, even right there, God of my salvation, deliver me from my own foolish way of dealing with my troubles. Give me sanctity so that when I'm surrounded by enemies and I have all of these troubles in life and I don't know where to turn, that I don't respond to them with evil. You see, you get that sense here in the psalm where David turns his attention away from his enemies and he's realizing what he needs to focus on more is his own walk with the Lord. Not to gain salvation by righteousness, but having been saved. God of my salvation, lead me in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness follows, right, in our lives. Righteousness isn't for salvation. It comes from salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's what David's praying here. Not works righteousness, but Lord, you are my Savior. Save me from myself. Save me from my foolish way of dealing with the troubles of life in my own wisdom, which is usually just going to make matters worse and get me into a lot more trouble because I'm going to complicate everything with more of my sin and bring shame on myself and you. And so, friends, David pleads for the Lord to lead him in the righteous paths of God, to give him sanctity, holiness, wisdom, that he might face his troubles in the right way. He's asking God to save him, in a sense, through sanctification. Now, salvation is we think of salvation in that narrow sense of how we become right with God in terms of justification, right? Forgiven our sins and so forth. But salvation is, in its working out in our lives, right? Paul saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work out the implications of the fact that you belong to Christ and you are indwelt by his Spirit, God in you to have you do his good will and pleasure. As we are working out that salvation, the reality is we're not doing it on our own. We can't. David knows his own weakness. He cries out for the strength of God to sanctify him. He knows he can't do that. He can't respond to his enemies, the trials of his life, on his own. So he goes to the Lord. You lead me. The way that the Hebrew reads, lead is kind of a soft word. The way the Hebrew reads here is, Lord, make me tread in your path. As if here's David's path over here, and here's the Lord's path over there. And David's saying, Lord, just pluck me over out of my way and put me in your path. Make me tread in that way, which is righteous. Powerful sort of prayer for sanctity. And friends, that's what you and I so often need when we are struggling with enemies and with loss and with grief. What oftentimes complicates our trouble and sorrow is the fact that in our pride and self-reliance, we'll deal with it and respond to it in our own way rather than go to the Lord. We'll neglect him, we'll neglect his word, we'll neglect prayer. What David shows us is our covenant part, right? The Lord's covenant part is for him to deliver. But our covenant part, right, it's a relationship. You do have a role. You don't have a role in saving yourself, but you absolutely have a role as a covenant child of God to go to him when you're in trouble and say, Lord, deliver me, help me. I'm trusting in you, but deliver me from myself because I will make a huge, much huger mess of this if left to my own devices. He goes on in the prayer to remark on God's goodness to teach him the way to walk in. Notice verses 8 and following. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. If God's righteous, he makes his covenant people righteous. He will do that. He will sanctify. That's because of who he is. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. What David has in view here in verse 10 by saying keep his covenant is the fact that when he's in trouble, he goes to God. He's not saying that I fulfilled the law of God. He knows he doesn't fulfill the law of God. That's why throughout so much of the psalm, he's asking for forgiveness of sin. So when he says that I keep your testimonies, what he's laying hold of there is the relationship he has with God, whereby David knows when I am in trouble, I have to go to my refuge, which is Jehovah. He's an ever-present help for his people in trouble. And so when David goes to the Lord, he's trusting the Lord will act on David's behalf. But he is ultimately looking for the Lord to train David in the way he should go. And friends, we need to be mindful of our same very serious need to go to God in times of pain and suffering, whether it's sickness of the body, whether your hearts are stricken by grief, whether you are suffering at work or in your family's marriage, whatever is seemingly causing you pain, you will make it worse if you don't go to the Lord. It's just a fact. Wake up, right? How many times have you just made a mess of it by doing things your own way? You see, what David does here is he shows us the prayer of a covenant child is to flee to the Lord and to beg God for sanctification. You sanctify me, Lord. You teach me the way that I should act. You make me walk in your paths because I'm unable to do it on my own. Loved ones, let's wait on our God, our faithful covenant God, to deliver. In the end, he will deliver us from our enemies. from our sins, from whatever trials we're going through. But while we're waiting on him, we must beg our God to lead us in his righteous ways, to give us sanctity, make us wise, and have us walk in his upright paths. But then David has one more fundamental prayer here, friends. He needs to be cleared of his guilt and sin. He knows that God will help him, God will preserve him, and finally deliver him. Not because David deserves it, but as he says throughout the psalm, not Lord, deliver me for my own righteousness, right? Not that. But you will find that. You go back to Psalm 17. We were in Psalm 18 last week. I think I quoted from Psalm 17. You go back there and you see a very much a prayer that Christ would pray. That is from beginning to end the sort of prayer that we would hear on the lips of Christ Jesus in the first place. But here's the prayer for you and me to pray with more ease. We pray it through faith in Christ because we know in a different way than Psalm 17 or 18, we pray this sort of prayer through faith in Christ because we know that because of his death for our sins, we do expect forgiveness of our sins and we expect God to help us in spite of those sins. This is the very ground of your prayer life. And we would so often, we would tack on in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer. That's how I was taught as a child. When you're praying, the right biblical thing to do is to pray in Jesus' name. And so we properly end our prayers, being mindful that all of this that I've prayed is only mine through Jesus' name. And that's perfectly good. There's a book recently written, I'm going to forget the author, some years recently, in the last few years, about praying backwards. You've probably seen the title. Praying in Jesus' name, and the title of the book is Praying Backwards. Because the idea is, think of Jesus' name gripping your hearts and your expectations upon God from the very beginning of your prayer. And Heidelberg teaches us in this way. This is the very ground of our prayer, that we know our unworthiness, that we know we cannot expect God to do one single good thing for us for our sake, because we're deserving on account of our obedience or righteousness. That could never be the case. Pray in Jesus' name because you realize you can expect nothing from your God in the way of deliverance from enemies or from any sort of trouble or in the way of sanctification, leading you in his righteous path. You can't expect him to do one single thing apart from his favor and grace toward us in Jesus Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And so this is where David's prayer turns again and again. And I want us to see those real quick in closing. The third point, but God sanctifies only those whose sins he first pardons for his own namesake. God sanctifies only those whose sins he pardons for his own name's sake. Read verses 6 and 7 with me. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And he goes on in verse 11 to say much the same thing. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. And then again, you see it in verse 18. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. See, it'd be so easy for the Lord to hear us crying out in times of trouble for deliverance, and for him just to remember one sin and say, that's what you get. And we would be like David saying in Psalm 51, Lord, you're just in your judgments. That would be, the Lord has every right to do that. But you see what David says here is, Lord, don't remember my sins. Don't remember even the sins of my youth. Now, he says at one point there, your faithfulness to forgive and pardon my iniquities is from of old. You're a loving, gracious God. Your mercy is unfailing for your people who humbly come to you in prayer and confess their sin. I remember it from long ago, but then he turns to remember his sins from long ago, and he says, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. If he's so sure God forgives him, he's been doing it all along, why does David have to say again, forgive me for those sins of my youth? And I understand that to mean David is not in his youth. He's a man who's recalling sins of his youth. Why would he be praying them again if he knows God forgives them? Why is he asking for forgiveness again? This isn't because God's weakness to forgive or to remember his faithful, steadfast love and grace toward his people. It's because of David's weakness. And if you are telling me tonight, friends, don't raise your hands, but if you're telling me you're of the opinion that you pray, God, forgive me my sins, and you're never going to remember the sins of your youth, you've got to be kidding me. That is a lie. You will remember them. And there will be times in your life when they come crashing upon your mind, and they are more loathsome to you than they ever were, even when you were doing them and repenting of them and praying for forgiveness in the first place. The sins of our youth, they come back, they make us realize that's the exact same thing I could do again. But Lord, forgive me those things, David says, and lead me in a different way. Forgive me that I don't go making the same wretched mistakes that I am so inclined to make. That's David's prayer. I'm weak. Not Lord is weak or slow to forgive. But David pleads for forgiveness. He knows the Lord is faithful. He says, according to your steadfast love, remember me. That word chesed in Hebrew, your covenant, faithfulness, love, and mercy toward your people. No matter how often they sin, if they turn to you in a humble and contrite spirit, you are quick to forgive and blot out their transgressions. See, that too is David's covenant prayer. That's part of his keeping the covenant. As often as he breaks the word of God, the law of God, he goes to him. That's the man after God's own heart. That's who David is. That's what we learn from him. He does sin. He knows his sins. He returns to his sins again and again in the Psalms. But he goes back to the Lord. And he asks the Lord to forgive and pardon and cleanse. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Friends, we need to remember as we ask our God to forgive us our sins, that is the very foundation of all other prayers, of anything else you might ask him. You have to be mindful of your duty to pray for forgiveness so that you may begin in the way of sanctity. You cannot walk in the way of the Lord unless you've been cleared of all that past guilt. You can't do it. You're burdened, you're hindered by it. You're, as it were, chained up in that guilt and filth of sin. You must find cleansing and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it be the very foundation of our prayer and our expectation that for Jesus' sake and God's covenant faithfulness and love for us, he will forgive, he will help us, he will deliver, he will sanctify and pluck us out of the net of our enemies, as David says, and bring us into the way of the Lord. There's one last thing in the psalm that we have to be looking at in conclusion. Verses 11 and following, just notice these again. David remarks on he sort of meditates, as it were, here for a moment. He thinks more deeply on his relationship with God, the covenant God, and what happens in that relationship when we turn to God in prayer and in repentance. He says, notice again, verses 11 through 15. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will the Lord instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. David thinks more deeply here of his relationship with God, of the reality that when he sins, he turns to the Lord in repentance, and God, who is a friend of sinners, shows his covenant even more deeply to his servant. You see, the word in the English Standard that I'm reading from here is friendship in verse 14. It's counsel. Friendship is a fair rendering of that word, but the idea is that the Lord lets you in close. He makes you know him. He makes you realize the way that he works, how he's using things in your life. There are secret plans, friends. See, you have to understand that. There are secrets that belong to the Lord, and you and I can't peek into the mind of God and know those things. But he makes you wise to understand what he's doing even as you suffer, even as you struggle with sin and with many enemies and with many troubles all around. He lets you into those troublesome things, but he upholds you at the same time and shows you what he's up to. He is a friend of sinners through Jesus Christ, our gracious and perfect Savior. Let us cry out for the forgiveness of our sins and know that our Lord will not remember them, not one. He'll blot them all out from his book for the sake of our perfect Savior. And he will deliver, he will help, he will rescue us in the end, friends. Let us wait on him and pray and continue to go to him, not give up, but continue to go to our covenant and faithful God and know that he is there. He will preserve us. He will redeem Israel out of all his troubles. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.